Now, we come to worship of God this evening. We commence worship joining together in prayer. And so if you're able, please stand now as we pray. We return thanks, Lord God in heaven, for your goodness to us today. We thank you that the God that we come together to worship now is the God who is altogether great in everything. And we praise you, Lord, that your greatness is described to us in the words of the Bible. And we thank you, Lord, that we can see something of your greatness in the things that you have created. We confess, O Lord, our sin as we come before you in worship. And Lord, you see it. It is all lived out before your eyes. And you know the sin that is in our hearts that is unseen. And you see all the sin that is publicly lived out. And Lord, we confess that sin of ours. We know that it is great. And we know that it is something that you cannot look upon. And we praise you that in your desire to save sinners, you have brought about a wonderful way of salvation. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. And we praise you, Lord, for how he came into this world and how he became the very Savior that we need. And we pray that each day of life, that we will remember that we are not right with you and acceptable with you in and of ourselves, but that it is only through that great Savior that we can be accepted and are accepted. We pray that you help us now in this evening worship time. We pray that as we read your word, that we would rejoice in the things that we see there in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would use your truth to encourage the hearts of your people. And we pray that you will use your word, O Lord, to make the gospel of Jesus Christ an attractive thing to those who are not already followers of the Lord Jesus. May they desire to know those blessings that can only be found through union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers now. Help us, O Lord, work among us by your Holy Spirit. And we pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we read together from God's Word, from the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It begins on page 1037 in our church Bible. And I want to read the whole of this first chapter of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 1, and reading the whole chapter, let us hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we end our scripture reading at the close of this first chapter of Ephesians. I want to speak this evening on a few of the verses here at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, particularly verses 19 to 23. Ephesians 1, and looking in particular at verses 19 to 23. And I want to speak under the title of No Ordinary People. When I was at university in Edinburgh, there were a lot of students from England that attended the university there. There were as many English students as there were Scottish students. There were plenty of Northern Irish ones as well. And there was usually a good bit of banter between the different nationalities, making fun of each other and so on. And when that happened, I like to tell the English people, or tell those who were gathered, about the Englishman who had an inferiority complex, and he thought everyone else was as good as he was. And I wonder how good you think you are. I wonder how many of us have started to write our memoirs in preparation for publication later in life. I wonder, have you ever looked up your own name in the internet to see what it says about you? Have you ever Googled yourself? Have you ever looked on Wikipedia to see what it says about you? I wonder if you've been disappointed to find that it doesn't say anything about you at all. I tried it for my name. I came across a David Fallows, but it wasn't me. A music teacher in Manchester was the David Fallows. There are other David Fallowses that are more famous than I am, but I didn't feature at all. And we think of ourselves, I believe, as being people who aren't important enough, aren't interesting enough for people to be writing books about us and for us to be appearing in online encyclopedias. To most people in the world and to most people in our own land, we are not really of any great significance at all. But one of the glorious truths that the Bible reveals to us is that if we are people who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are far, far more important than the world around us realizes or understands. And I want to speak this evening about two of the great blessings that are enjoyed by Christians and only by Christians. Things that those outside of Christ are strangers to, but things that tell us in a clear way that among those who follow Jesus Christ, there are no ordinary people. First thing I want to speak about is about God's power at work within us. Within each person who is a Christian, there is a power that is at work that is not there in those who are not believers in Christ. And so I want to speak about God's power at work within us. And here at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes about the amazing power of God that is at work within each person who is a Christian. And he says in verse 19 that this power is toward us who believe. He talks about the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And Paul is here at the end of this chapter. He is praying that those who will read his words will be enlightened in their understanding, that they might grasp how amazing and wonderful it is that the very power of Almighty God is at work within each person who believes in Jesus Christ. He's not praying that God will give them this power, but he's praying that they will realize that this power is already at work in their lives. Imagine for a moment a man who in life prays every day that God will provide him with a wife. What would you think of such a man? Well, you might think well of him. You might think, well, does it not say in the book of Proverbs that he who finds a wife finds a good thing? And so it does. But what if the man already has a wife? Well, that puts a totally different perspective upon things. It's not a good thing at all if he's praying for God to give him a wife and he already has a wife. That man needs to have his eyes opened. He needs to appreciate the precious gift that God has already given to him. And that's the kind of thing that we have here with Paul wanting the Ephesian Christians to understand how blessed they already are. He's not praying that they'll have more blessings, but he prays that they will have their eyes open to see how blessed they already are. And he wants them to see this incredible power of God that is at work within them. And it's described here, the New King James Version describes it as the exceeding greatness of his power. The NIV calls it his incomparably great power. The ESV has the immeasurable greatness of his power. And those three translations tell us about this power. It's so great a power that it cannot be measured. You can't put any number on this power to say how strong it is, how great it is. It's a power that exceeds all other powers that exist. It's the exceeding greatness of his power. And there's nothing that it can be compared to. You can't say, well, it's like this, because it's not like this. It's far, far greater than whatever your this might be. And so Paul wants his Christian readers to understand this exceeding greatness of God's power that is at work toward those who believe. And in wanting to get that message across, he reminds his readers of what that power of God has already done. And in verses 20 and 21, he is saying, this is what this power has already accomplished, and this is the power that is now at work in you. And what is this power already done? Well, this is the power, verse 20, which he, that's God, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And so Paul is saying that the power of God that is at work within every true believer is the same power that raised the dead body of the crucified Lord Jesus. The power that took the body of Christ from the realm of the dead, made him alive, and exalted him to the very highest place that there is. And the power of God causes the corpse to become the King of Kings. And Paul says that is the power that is at work within every Christian. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to the very highest place. And Paul believes that this is a wonderful truth, and he wants us to grasp it as well. And he wants us not just to believe it in heads, but to see what it means for us in life. And surely if this incredible power, the greatest power that exists, is a power that is at work within each Christian, well then, surely that should create in us a sense of expectation as to what God's power will accomplish in us and in our lives. And we should not, therefore, ever allow ourselves to slip into a rut where we don't expect that anything of any significance is ever going to happen where we are concerned. We as Christians should be people who are expecting God to do great things, not just in Brazil or in China or in South Korea or wherever you might think of, not just in other places, not just in other people's lives, not just in other churches, but that power of God is at work within each Christian, and that includes us if we are in Christ. And we should expect that God will do great things within us, and that our lives will be a stage on which the Lord chooses to display that exceeding greatness of his power. And if the Lord has already worked in your life, if he's already raised you from spiritual death and made you alive in Jesus Christ, if you're a new person now from the person that you used to be, well, God has great things in mind in saving you. And you're not some sort of hopeless case, condemned to live an insignificant life in this world. You're someone in whom is at work the exceeding greatness of the power of Almighty God. If you're in Christ, you are not weak and you are not feeble, because there is a strength in you that is greater than any other strength that exists. It is those who are outside of Christ and who are not looking to Christ who are weak. The only strength they have is their own strength. But if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, then you can say, as the Apostle Paul does in Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so if Jesus Christ has saved us, then we have no right to have small expectations as to what his salvation will accomplish in us. We have no right to have small ambitions for the Lord's cause regarding ourselves. And what matters in our lives is not the abilities that we're born with, but what matters is the God who is at work within us. And so Paul wants all Christians to grasp that the exceeding greatness of God's power is at work within us. And let us take heart from that great truth. The second thing that I want to speak about, which indicates that in Christ there are no ordinary people, is Christ's attitude to church. And here at the end of Ephesians 1, Paul writes about the attitude that Jesus has to those who are part of his saved people. And there are two ways in which Paul does this. He speaks, first of all, about how Christ rules for the church. And then he speaks about how Christ is incomplete without his church. So first of all, in terms of Christ's attitude to the church, we're taught how Christ rules for the church. God's word teaches us that the Lord Jesus has already been exalted to the very highest place. There is no promotion left for Jesus. He has risen and been exalted to the very highest place. He has been given the name that is above every name. There is no greater name than what he has. Jesus himself says in Matthew 28:18 that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so there is nothing in this world that is not under the authority of Jesus Christ. And Jesus rules over all. And what kind of rule does Jesus exercise over all that happens in the world and in history? What does he have in mind as he rules over all things, as he has all authority? Well, Paul teaches us that Jesus has a very definite thought in mind in how he exercises his rule. Verse 22, Paul says that God gave him to be head over all things to the church. NIV says, God appointed him to be head over everything for the church. And this is a great truth for us to grasp. If we're a part of the church of Jesus Christ, well, then we should rejoice that we have been given that highly privileged position. When, as happens on a monthly basis, I think, the governor of the Bank of England sits with the people on the Monetary Policy Committee. They decide what interest rates will be set at, and quite often they just leave things they are. But they have something in mind that guides their decision as to whether they make any change to the interest rates, putting them up or bringing them down. And the thing that they look at is the inflation rate. And if the inflation rate changes significantly, then they will act in terms of what interest rates will be. And that is the guiding factor. And when Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he looks upon the earth and he decides what way things are going to develop upon the face of the earth, there is something that he has in mind. And it's not the advance of Western democracy. It's not the strength of the dollar or the euro or the pound or the Chinese yuan. It's none of these things. But rather, the Lord Jesus Christ, the thing that he focuses upon, the thing that he thinks of, is his church. And he rules for the church. It's the good interests of his church that is all important unto him. That's not the way it is for many people living in this world. Church of Jesus Christ isn't the all-important thing to them. That's not what they care about. That's not what they're interested in. But the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, that's what he's interested in. We might think, what a wonderful thing it might be if Boris Johnson was to become a Christian. If he was to have a change of heart, and the things of Christ would become precious and special unto him, and how that might change his whole outlook upon life and politics and everything. But there's someone far more important than Boris Johnson. And he has all authority. And it is the Church of Jesus Christ that really, really matters to him. And so that should be a wonderful encouragement to us if we truly are a part of Christ's church. Within the scriptures, the church is described as the body of Christ. Jesus is the head, and the head rules for the body. Jesus is described as being the bridegroom. The church is the bride. And Jesus is governing all things for the sake and the benefit of his bride, whom he dearly loves. Jesus is the good shepherd, and the church is his flock. And he is a tender, loving shepherd, and he will ensure that he provides for his flock what will be the very best for them. And that is the heart and mindset of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the one who is the name that is above every name. There are no unimportant Christians to the Lord Jesus. The unbelieving world will tell you that you are a relic from the past, that you're someone foolishly holding on to ideas that science supposedly has disproven. You're holding on to things that educated people have grown out of and have moved on from. And they will regard you as being out of touch with the modern world, and they will see you as being a little bit irrelevant in this present era. On holidays in Edinburgh, one of the places I went to visit was Greyfriars Churchyard. Greyfriars Churchyard in Edinburgh was the place where in 1638 the National Covenant of Scotland was signed, an extremely significant document in terms of the history of Scotland and the wider kingdom, as we call it today. And within the churchyard there at Greyfriars, there's a monument to the Scottish Covenanter martyrs of the 1660s through to the 1680s. And there were various tour parties on historical tours and so on in the churchyard, there were lots of people who were being told about Greyfriars Bobby, the wee dog that sat there in his master's grave for many, many years after his master had died. People were hearing about Harry Potter and things like that, and they weren't hearing about how the people of Scotland back in those days were so concerned about the spiritual well-being of the nation that they entered into a national covenant declaring themselves to be loyal to Jesus Christ and refusing to acknowledge that any man, any king, has an authority that is higher than the authority of Jesus, the King of Kings. And as I looked at the Covenanter monument and the Covenanter prison that is there within that area, I felt as if we were people who weren't we were the odd ones out, and what was being glorified and talked about by those who were on the tours and whatever, nothing whatsoever to do with the things of Christ. And Christians can feel that way in the world that we live in. But we should take heart from the Scriptures, because that is not the way it is with the Lord Jesus. When he looks down upon the world, and when he sees those who are seeking to be faithful to him and seeking to be his followers. And if we are truly a part of Christ's church, well, then the Lord would have us to understand that his eye is upon us, that the ones that he is looking down upon and the ones that he is ruling for are those very people that want to serve him and love him and honor him. And the world wants to push us out to the extremes, out to the fringes. But as far as Christ is concerned, we are at the very heart of all that matters to him. And Jesus Christ is ruling over all things for the well-being of his church. God has put, verse 22, all things under his feet, and God has given him to be head over all things to the church. And if you're a part of the church of Jesus Christ, then that is a great, great blessing. The Lord Jesus knows what is good for his church. And what is good for his church is exactly what he has in mind in the way he exercises his almighty authority. So we should take heart from the fact that Christ rules for the church. And then also, in terms of Christ's attitude to the church, Paul wants us to grasp that Christ is incomplete without his church. And in verse 23, he describes the church as his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And this is a remarkable statement of the apostle. And he is saying that there is a sense in which it is the church that makes the Lord Jesus Christ complete. Now, it would be possible to come out with some utterly wrong theology in saying that. And there is no suggestion that there was anything ever lacking in the Lord Jesus Christ before he took on the task of being the Savior. It wasn't that Jesus was lonely. It wasn't that he felt there was something missing in his life. That was not the case. But when the Lord Jesus took on the role of being our Redeemer and our Mediator, there is a sense then in which he is incomplete until all his people are safely gathered in. Great reformer John Calvin put it this way. He He says, "This is the highest honor of the church, that until he is united to us, the Son of God reckons himself in some measure imperfect." And this is a wonderful teaching of Scripture, which is there in various pictures of what Jesus is like in connection to his church. Jesus is described as the bridegroom. And how can he be a bridegroom unless he has a bride? It is the bride that makes the bridegroom a bride, makes the bridegroom a bridegroom. And so Christ is incomplete without the church, his bride. We're given the picture of Christ as being the vine, and we are the branches. And the vine isn't a vine if it doesn't have those branches. The fruit grows on the branches, not on the vine, not on the main stalk. And so so Jesus as the vine is incomplete without his branches. Jesus is described as being the good shepherd, and a shepherd cannot be a shepherd unless he has sheep to look after, and we are his sheep. And it is through his sheep that he is seen to be the wonderful shepherd that he is. Jesus is described as being the head. And, well, a head isn't much use without a body. And the church is his body. And these various pictures that we have of how we're to think about Christ and think about his church, and how they're connected and how they're related, they all convey to us this same thing. That the church is his body, it is the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so it is a great thing to consider that if you're part of his bride, that if you're one of those branches, if you're one of his sheep, if you're part of his body, well then you have your part to play in supplying the fullness of Christ. And Jesus will be seen in all his wonderful glory, partly by means of his saved people, his church. He will be praised for what a great Savior he is through the way that he cares for his church. And we have that role of providing that fullness. And so Paul, at the end of this first chapter of Ephesians, he writes these things to encourage Christians to see that they are not insignificant people, that they are not those who don't really matter at all. And you and I may never make it into Wikipedia, but there's a much more important a publication called the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, well, then you need to understand that you are someone of immense value to the Lamb himself. And among those that the Lord has saved, there are no ordinary people. Everyone is precious to Jesus, our Savior. And Jesus will continue to govern and direct all things for the well-being of those whom he is saving. In the Old Testament, in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 17, it says there, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." And this is the heart of Jesus, our Savior. He takes great delight in his saved people. To Jesus, it is his saved people who are the special ones. And he will rejoice over those who are his own. If you're a Christian, you're not an ordinary person. You're extraordinary. You're highly, highly valued, utterly precious in the eyes of Jesus, your Savior. Take heart from these things. Believe about yourself what Christ believes about you, rather than what the world believes about you. And if you're not a Christian, well, look what you're missing out on. And look what there is to be gained by being someone who follows Christ, who looks to him. Let us remember these words and rejoice in these truths. Amen. Well, we look now to God in prayer, and if you're able now, please stand as we pray. We give thanks, Lord, in heaven, for the words of Scripture. We thank you for these words that we've been thinking about this evening. We praise you for that great power of yours that we've been reminded of. We thank you, Lord, that there is no power like your power. There's nothing that it can be compared to. It is not like anything else that we know of. And Lord, we rejoice that that is the very power that is at work within each person whom you have saved. And we pray that you will help us to remember that, O Lord. And when we're conscious of our own weakness and what we can't do in ourselves, help us then to look to you and to know that nothing's too difficult for you, but that in Christ we can do all things. We praise you for what your word tells us about the love that our Lord Jesus has for his saved people. And we give thanks that Christ is governing all things for the good and well-being of his church, that he delights in his bride, and that he will continue to rule for the sake of his church. And we praise you for that great blessing that there is in being united with Jesus Christ and being inseparably attached to him. And Lord, we pray that in the different pictures that you give us in the Bible, that we will gather from these things thoughts that will help us to see ourselves as the Lord sees us, and to think of ourselves as we ought to. Lord, we praise you for these truths. We pray that you'll help us to believe them, and in the times when we're tempted to doubt them, we pray, Lord, that you would bring to our mind by your Holy Spirit these very things, and that will shape our thinking, our outlook, our attitude. We pray, O Lord, for the work of the gospel here in this land. We pray for the church camp work going on in the days to come. Pray in particular for the four camp leaders. Pray for them in decisions that they may have to make at different times as to how to go about things. And we pray, Lord, that you will give them strength and energy and everything that they need. We pray for those who serve as officers, that they'll be able to give good support. And we pray, Lord, for situations where the camp cooks are involved, and we pray for them that they'll be able to do the work that is needed there. And we pray that they will know your blessing and help in that. Lord, we ask for your working in the young folk who've been involved in the different church camps over the coming days. We pray for the missionary work in mainland Europe. Pray for our missionaries in Nantes in France. We thank you, Lord, for how you've granted a lasting work there, how you've sustained that work over the 30 plus years that it has gone on. And we pray for the next stage and for the developments that are in the pipeline. We pray, Lord, for these things to progress well and prove to be advantages in that ongoing work. We pray, Lord, that you will bring more French people into the fellowship there. We thank you for all the other nationalities, all the other French-speaking people that are there within the church. But we pray, O Lord, that those who are native French people more and more will be brought in and will be added to your church. We pray for the work in Spain. We give thanks, Lord, for what has happened in recent times. We thank you for the possibility of a future work in Seville. And we pray that as that is explored, that you will give great wisdom for all who are involved in those discussions. We pray for the Barakol family. You will sustain them in their health. We pray that you will give them encouragement in the work of the gospel. We pray for the children in their education, in their learning, in their friendships, and in help them in the things that they miss, that they don't have, that were a feature of life when they were in this country. We pray, O God, that you will do a good work there in Spain, and that many Spanish people will have the opportunity to hear the good news, and that their hearts might be open to receive it for the wonderful thing that it is. Lord, we pray for your mercy upon our land. We confess, O Lord, that we have turned away from the things of God, that as a nation we've been living for things that don't last. We've been living for material things, and we've turned away from everything that is of spiritual value. We confess that we have invented our own moral standards and turned away from yours. We confess, O Lord, that we have done much that is offensive in your eyes. And Lord, we pray that you yourself will intervene, and that you will so work, O Lord, that we will be brought to repentance as a nation, and brought back, O Lord, to seeking after the truth as it is in the Scriptures. Lord, we pray that you work in the hearts of those who are in authority and who have influence. We pray that they will think again about life and about what the point of it all is. And we pray that they will seek to use their influence and authority, not just for human causes, but for the cause of God. We pray for our politicians at Stormont, and we pray for them, O Lord, in these times. We pray that you will give help to those who are looking for ways of making progress that would be in keeping with your truth. Lord, we pray that you will grant success in that. We pray that you will thwart the plans of those who would want to go in directions that would be moving away from the truth, moving away from Christian morality. Lord, we look to you in our weakness, but we thank you that there is no weakness in you. And we ask, O Lord, that that mighty working of our Lord Jesus would be seen, that he would so bring things about and turn events that people will marvel and would confess that this could only be the doing of the Lord. We pray that you'll be with us now, O Lord, in this new month and week you've brought us into. We ask for your help in day-to-day life. We pray, O God, that we will be able to remember you day by day, that we will seek to bring you our thanks and our praise, and seek, O Lord, to live in honor of you. You're the one who has given us life, and help us, O Lord, to dedicate our lives to you. Hear our prayers and forgive all our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 89. Psalm 89, tune is Glasgow 93. We sing the first two stanzas of the psalm on page 201, and then turn over the page and we sing from stanza 14 through to 17. 1 to 2 and 14 to 17. At the beginning of the psalm, it says, "The covenant mercies of the Lord I will forever sing, the message of your faithfulness to every age I'll bring." And it is the message of the faithfulness of God that needs to be heard in every generation. Stanza 14, it says, "How greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound who know. In brightness of your face, O Lord, they ever on will go. Yes, they rejoice in your great name with gladness all the day, and in your perfect righteousness exalted high are they." And these words speak to us of our great blessing the blessing that is ours in the Lord. How greatly blessed we are, exalted high in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So let us sing his praise, Psalm 89, singing 1 and 2, and then 14 to 17. The tune is 93, and we remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I close in the benediction.
The covenant mercies of the Lord I will forever sing. The message of your faithfulness to every age I'll bring.
Receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.